The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
How many of you have ever had to deal with baggage in your life? Thank you for participating. For some of us, it could be anything. It could be addiction, it could be depression, it could be anxiety, it could be stress of their job, finances. And depending on what your circumstances is, the bag could be this big or it could be this big. And I will tell you, in the year of 2016, for April and I, the bags were this big. And that's kind of what I'm basing this message on. Thinking about this message, this came to mind. And it's going to sound a little strange, but hopefully you'll follow along with me. Has anybody ever heard of this game show that's on the, I think it's called the Game Show Network, called Baggage? I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. It's kind of a sleazy game show. It's hosted by Jerry Springer, so that should tell you everything you need to know. And what it is these contestants come on, man or woman comes on, and they're looking for a date. It's a dating show. And then there's three people who are kind of buying for their, trying to, I guess, win this person's, this contestant's heart. And each person brings out three pieces of luggage, about this size, and then it gets a little bit bigger, and then there's the big one. And I can't even tell you why I even watch the show. I don't even know. I guess just to see what people say. And I'm not going to get into a lot of what they said. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. One of the smallest baggage, this guy, he opened up his bag, and there's a sign in there that says that one of his issues or his baggage is he clips his toenails and keeps them in baby food jars. Yeah. And then another one was a lady who her biggest baggage was she would go on dates just to steal people's credit card information. And trust me, that was nothing compared to what it was. I know that's kind of strange, but the reason why I thought of that is because these people, even though some of them, I mean, it was a dumb game show, of course, but this is actually baggage these people carry. And I think we carry baggage that we shouldn't be carrying. And I kind of felt bad for these people because some of them had gotten past this, their issues. Hopefully the toenail guy did. But some of them don't, and they don't need to do that. And last year when we were going through so much stuff, I was carrying a lot of baggage that I didn't need to carry, and it took a while for me to figure that out. So that's kind of my weird comparison. So hopefully it wasn't too offensive to anybody to talk about Jerry Springer in church. This might be kind of hard for me to get through, so you guys just have to bear with me. Our baggage and burdens will weigh us down. And that's definitely nothing new. We all do that. And it relates to this message. We're going to talk about one person today who struggled, who I think was a good example of having a lot of burdens, and that is King David. So if you guys take notes, if you're note takers, you follow along, and you need a title to a message, the title of the message is Getting Rid of Excess Baggage. And we're going to go to Psalms 38. And you can just follow along. I'm going to read 1 through 22, and again, I'm going to try to read slow. And I thought this, even though most of us probably have not gone through what David has gone through, we all know the story of David, we can relate to a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning when we talk about this scripture. April and I think, are fairly organized people for the most part. We are, especially when we travel or go on vacation. We always make sure that we take everything that we need and make sure that we get everything into the car. And sometimes that's a chore. It's a chore sometimes to get April in the car when I want to leave. But that's what happens. So when we're carrying all this luggage, I mean, it could be, like I said, it could be anything. And when we go on our travels or whatever it is, whether it's we're just taking a road trip or we're flying somewhere, which is, you guys know, if you've flown recently, it's a real pain to fly. We take a bunch of stuff with us. We got to make sure that we have everything. We want to make sure we have everything. I just was in Denver this last week for training, and I packed my bag Saturday night, actually, because that's the way I am. I'm really OCD about my packing. And I got home, and I found out I took way too much stuff. I took a whole bunch of stuff I didn't even need to take, but I thought I needed it, so I'm carrying a bigger piece of luggage than I needed to take on that trip with me. So we do that sometimes, and it can definitely weigh us down. Okay, Psalm 38, if everybody's there, I'm going to try to read slow, so bear with me. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For arrows have pierced me, and your hands has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my lungs lie open before me. O Lord, my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. And my neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long, they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me or over me when my foot slips, for I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Now, like I said, we went through tough times last year. And if I were to tell you, if I was looking back at the same time this year, last year, looking ahead, I would tell you there was no way we would be in the position that we're in now. But because of God's grace and mercy and an incredible church family, we are. And we've come so far. In the passage I just read, David has been under a very heavy load, obviously. I mean, you can tell by just what we read there. He is carrying way too much luggage. So if we take a look for a moment at the luggage, the burdens that he is bearing are considerably more than carrying a few extra carry-on bags or a bulky suitcase. He's carrying burdens of extreme anguish, the kind that breaks hearts, but not backs. The heaviest is the hand of God's discipline coming down on him, not lovingly, but in anger and in wrath. And could you blame God for being angry? We all know what David did, and he brought all those things on himself, as we do. So what were the causes of David's cumbersome condition? Verses 3 and 5 give these reasons. It says, because of my sin and because of your wrath, because of my foolishness or sinful folly. So David knows how extreme his condition is, but yet he's justified. And we hate to admit it, but misery is a natural consequence of sin, no matter what sin it might be, and the consequences are seen everywhere and affects everything. We all know that there's consequences to our actions. And when we sin, there's consequences to that. And the problem is, it doesn't just impact us, it impacts those around us. We refer to it in law enforcement, like speeding is a strict liability crime, which means you're the only person that it affects. But when we sin, it affects everybody around us. Now, am I saying that every illness is caused by sin? Indirectly and sometimes directly, illness is caused by sin. By the way we live our lives, the things, the choices that we make, you know, we can have that can have that kind of impact on us. So think about it for a minute. There would be absolutely no illness in a sin-free world. The common cold would be very uncommon because it wouldn't exist. There would be no need for police or prisons, judges, no judgments, no trials. A lot of job security would be insecure, which would be mine. There would also be no America's Most Wanted, no FBI's Top 10. And there would be no disease, no assisted living homes, no hospice. And I'm sure you're like me. I have yet to hear of a person who died of good health. There would be no death. There would be no natural disasters, no guilt. And imagine this, no emotional baggage. No suffering from abuse, neglect, no inferiority complexes, no fears of or phobias, like spiders, which I don't like spiders. So. No suffering on account of rape or any other sexual deviation, no mental illness, no excess baggage to carry, to lug around for your whole life. Sin just messes things up. Am I talking too fast? A little bit? All right, thank you. I will. Oh, boy. You know, it's kind of weird because usually, you know, at the school, we were like, it was like way up here. I feel like if I say something wrong, you guys are going to charge me or something. I don't like this. Like, you're too close. I will try and speak slower. Okay. I'll work on that. I appreciate your honesty, but just don't say anything else. A lot of pressure up here, you know. All the emotional trauma in the book are a result of sin, some of which you may have had nothing to do with, but you are the one whom the emotional baggage has heaped. This is what I was talking about earlier. People that sin around us impact us, even though we sin, but it affects everyone. We may try to forget, try to forgive, try to move on, but let's face it, we are all carrying baggage or burdens caused by the actions and sins which someone else inflicted upon us, as well as a sin which is within us. Sin has consequences. So no matter where we are today, we are poor in some way or lacking in some way. We are brokenhearted over something or someone. We may be captives to the memories of the past or the limited expectations of the future. Unless we are willing to deal with the painful experiences that we own, the pain becomes like excessive baggage, wounding our hearts, affecting relationships with others, and minimizing our relationship with God. And that is the biggest issue. When that baggage gets bigger and it gets heavier, that's the relationship that gets impacted the most. And that's the worst that can happen. It is no wonder that God abhors sin. He hates it with such a vengeance, a holy vengeance, because first of all, he is holy. It damages and breaks relationships with him. He knows the catastrophic results on us human beings. We should have the same pure hatred towards sin, especially as you look at some of the excruciating language in Psalms that we just read. Physically, David was being pierced. He has no health in his body. He had no strength in his bones. He has festering wounds, bent over, searing back pain, heart palpitations. And that's not all. He became deaf, blind, mute, dizzy, faint, and emotionally he has gone far beyond depression and exhaustion. He is suffering paralyzing guilt and deathly afraid of the abandonment of God himself. And he has had enough. I mean, like I said, I don't know. I know we've all had tough times in our life. I don't know if we've been as bad as David was here in this passage, but I know that we've all been in those tough times. So who is helping David to carry his excess baggage? Who's helping him out with all this stuff? Because these situations become overwhelming. But as we read, it's not his friends. It's not his family. According to our scripture, anyway, there was nobody there to help him. Sometimes it's too much for them to handle. I know some folks who find it very difficult to visit sick people because they don't have, it's not because they don't have concern or compassion or don't care. It's just some people have a hard time seeing other people suffer, so they avoid it. Even though misery may like company, in David's case, the company will not be his friends. They're staring far away. Verse 11 says, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. So what are friends for, right? Sometimes even friends will leave you to suffer alone when you need them the most. But the great thing about it is God won't. Amen. He's always there. And sometimes, and I will, I guess, submit to you where at least I was personally last year. We had help from friends and family, of course, who loved and prayed for us the whole time. But there were still times that we go through that God has got to bring us through. And that's only something that you can do on your own in your relationship with God. And that's where he was at with me last year. And, well, I shouldn't say just last year. It's every day. certainly David's enemies will not help. They're doing what they that you would expect them to do as enemies, hoping that David will not recover. In fact, they are trying to see to it that he doesn't improve at all. They plot deception against him all day long. They kick him when he's down, hoping maybe he won't get back up again. No mercy at all. That's what our enemies have. They have no mercy, no grace, and typical behavior from the enemies of God and his children. So our enemies have contempt for us and for God. Was that better?
Yes.
You're supposed to be honest. I'll check with you page by page to see if I'm doing any better. Even though David seems mighty close to the breaking point, which been there. You have to admire the glimpses of hope that still remain. It says, Lord, do not rebuke me or discipline me in your anger and wrath. David is still hanging on to God's mercy. He knows that he is still receiving mercy because even in his horrible situation, he still has life. He still has breath. In verse 9, he says, all my longings lie open before you, O Lord. You still know my heart, and it is still for you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. Now, the word sighing, I'm trying to be like Dave when he throws in these words of, from Hebrew and stuff like that. But the word sighing is much heavier word than that. It actually means groaning, and it's an expression not only of physical pain, but of heart-wrenching grief. God may be allowing this to happen. It may be in his will, just like I said just a few minutes ago. God brings us through those things. He brings us to these things and takes us through them. And it builds our character, builds a relationship with him. But one of the things he never does is turn away. And David knows this. He's at that point, no matter where he's at, he's being crushed physically, emotionally, and every way imaginable. But David knows that he still has hope in God. It says, O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Do you see the picture here that God is developing? I want to throw some words out from that passage and see if you can put this little puzzle together and see where this is going. Let's see. Sir. Okay, pierced. Bones, burden, wounds. His back is filled with searing pain. He is crushed. His strength fails. Those who seek my life plot. His mouth can offer no reply. My God, enemies, and forsake me. It is exactly in these times like this that God's grace is maximized and magnified. It is at times like this that we really see how great God is, how absolutely amazing grace really is. You must remember that Jesus was abandoned by his closest friends. His enemies skillfully planned to take him down, but not without his own knowledge and not without God's approval. And sometimes, as I mentioned before, God has to bring us through those things when we don't want to go through them. But he allows those to happen to get us to where he wants us to be. He was pierced for our sins. His bones were not broken, but he was bent over with the burden of sin. But not his own sin, it was our sins. And he is wounded for our transgression. His back was seared with pain of scourging for us. He was crushed in his death. His strength failed when he gave up his spirit on the cross. All of Jesus' divine and perfect goodness was repaid with evil over and over again until it ended on the cross. He opened not his mouth against his accusers, and it was on the cross of Calvary that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God, his Father, so that we will never be forsaken. All that God despises was put upon Jesus, and the burden was extremely excessive. So in this particular passage, I think David is a picture of Christ, at least a type of Christ, pointing out the supreme sacrifice that Christ would make someday for us. In the ugliest times of our lives, God's saving grace is revealed. It is uncovered for us. The last verse says it all, come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. The word Savior actually means salvation. In the Hebrew, Jesus carried all the weight of sin so that we don't have to carry any of the burden of sin. So what baggage are you carrying today? The good news is you don't have to carry it anymore. You can definitely lighten the load. You don't take your bags to checkout or to lost and found. You don't lug them through or around only to find later that you've been dragging so much extra stuff. Only take what you really need. Take your sin baggage to Jesus, and you can trade your sin burden for freedom. In Luke 4:18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those with hearts which are broken from carrying hurts that they don't have to carry, to proclaim liberty to the captives. In Jesus' name, you are free from things that are restraining you, and recovery of sight to the blind, so you see that he is the one to free you, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, bent over from the burden. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that was something that we needed a lot of last year. I'm going to try to say this word right. The Greek word for rest is anapaio. The definition of this word is to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength, to give rest, refresh, to keep quiet, calm, and patient expectation. That is exactly what Jesus offers. Exchange all of your excessive baggage for rest, and do not hold on to them. You don't need to. And he has already taken care of them. And that's the thing we forget. We don't have to carry it. He's already taken it. We just got to let go of that handle. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So I just kind of want to summarize what we've talked about as we bring this thing to a close. Yes. Psalms 118:8-9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So I want to remind everybody of this very simple truth. God is my source. He's your source. Sometimes we get off track and need a little, need to be reminded of this very simple truth. I don't know if you guys ever been off track, but I'm taking some pretty rough turns. Too many times we have a tendency of always depending on ourselves to meet our needs. We run behind on our bills, so we look for a part-time job to make up for it. And if you're able to get a part-time job, maybe then that's okay. But when we depend on the arm of the flesh to meet the needs for us more than the hand of God, then it's when we go wrong. We think we need to be the ones that fix everything. And that's where I was last year. I thought I had to fix everything and do everything. What I needed to do was get out of God's way. Matthew 6:24-34 says, "No one can serve two masters." I know you guys probably know this passage by heart. "Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store any away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And why do you worry, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And this is one of the things that I really struggled with last year, was I didn't think he knew what I needed. But the problem was, is he knew what I needed. I didn't know what I needed. And there was a little problem right there. That's how things get a little bit messed up. So until I did this in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When we realize that God is truly the source of all of our successes, then the first thing we will do, number one, is get rid of the baggage. Sometimes we think that baggage just means sins. Baggage is anything that is holding us back from receiving everything that God has for us. The biggest baggage that we can have is worry. The only time that we worry is when we start depending on ourselves to see us through. Got to get our focus off of ourselves. God loves us, and he is concerned with everything that we are facing. He cares about us. Just listen here to a few points, a few scriptures on how he wants to take care of us. Psalm 37:5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 55:22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." When we realize the source of all of our answers is Jesus, then we know we will have no problem giving our problems and concerns over to him. When we depend on ourselves, we carry all the stress, we carry all the burdens, we carry all the anxieties from life, and carry all the baggage. But when we learn to depend on him for every need in our life, than when he can be free from all that turmoil and all that baggage. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And everybody knows this one as well. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Bible promises us that if we learn to be free from worry and anxiety, then we will have the peace of God ruling our lives. When the source of our success is Jesus, then there is no stress. Boy, wouldn't that be something, huh? No stress. But there really doesn't have to be. It doesn't seem possible, but it can be. There may be some of you here today that are experiencing stress because of family situations. Others feeling anxiety because of financial problems. But God wants you to hand those problems over to him. You were never created for the purpose of carrying all these burdens. He wants you to give them up to him. The circumstances around you may appear bad, really bad. Again, it may be a bank account have dried up. Maybe you recently lost your job. Maybe you don't know how you're going to make next month's rent or mortgage. You're up to eyeballs in credit card debt. Maybe the friends that you've once trusted actually disappointed you. And maybe you've just received a devastating medical report. The whole world seems to be crashing down around you and you feel crushed, discouraged. Just a side note, if anybody is that, if you feel that way this morning, don't leave this morning without getting prayer. You know, don't walk out of here. Don't walk out of here without it. There's an old chorus, an old hymn that I'm sure a lot of people have never heard. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I just want this message to serve as a reminder to us that we need to stop looking at our circumstances and start looking at Jesus. In him, you will find all your answers. God is our source. In your frustration, you may be thinking, "What can Jesus do for me?" And I was at that point last year. Can he rescue me from the crisis that I am in? We all know the answer to that question is an emphatic yes. We just got to get it into our thick noggins. No matter how low you may go, Jesus is the answer, and he is the source of all of your successes. All the glory belongs to him, and once we realize that God is our source, we will get rid of all of our baggage, and we will turn, trust in him. So the second thing is simple. We just trust him. I told you this was going to be a very basic message, and it has been. I just want to remind us that God is our source, and if we truly believe that we can give our baggage to him, and we can also trust him with all of our problems and circumstances. The scripture reminds us over and over and over and over again, as I know that I got a lot of those from my sister last year, that we are to put our trust in him. Psalm 56, 2 through 11 says, "My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for me. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" David knew where to put his trust. He could trust because he knew God was his source and he knew God was for him. Psalm 32:10. "Many are the wolves of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." Psalms 125, 1 through 2. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Two more. Isaiah 12:2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Last one, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Hopefully, we can see by the word of God just how important it is to put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus, and he will see you through. That is a 100% money-back guarantee. When you are making lots of money, that's weird, realize that all the money in the world, or all the money is coming your way only because God is your source. When you are making next to nothing from week to week, you need to realize that God is your source. In plenty or in lack, understand this, God is our source. It's crazy how often we carry baggage in life that weighs us down. The kind of baggage I'm thinking of, it encumbers our freedom, hinders our progress, and impedes our development. And just real quickly, there's three of them. One is intellectual. The baggage that keeps us from thinking clearly or understanding correctly. It may be the wisdom of the world that characterized the Greek culture, but Paul warned of those who allowed their own reasoning from seeing the simplicity in Christ. Intellectual baggage may fill out minds with useless information. False information, or fake news, or preconceived or prejudicial information. So get rid of the intellectual baggage so your mind can think on the things of God. Emotional baggage, and this is a big one, because emotions are powerful. They drive us or they can drain us. They motivate us or demoralize us. They can take us to exciting heights, but also to depressing lows. The Bible often speaks of controlling our emotions through sobriety and self-discipline. The sins of anger, wrath, envy, jealousy, and bitterness have to do with improper emotions, and they create a burden that is difficult to bear. Paul admonished the Ephesians and the Colossians to put off these things and get rid of the baggage that is hindering growth and harming relationships. And the last one is behavioral. Too often we justify bad behavior saying things like, that's just the way I am. I don't know, can't tell me how I've made that statement. Or, I'm only human. God wants us to model our lives after Jesus, to live as he lived, to walk as he walked, to talk as he talked. He gave us a behavioral example, but when we saddle ourselves with sins of the flesh, with habits that hurt us, and with addictions that alter our minds, wound our emotions, and harm our bodies, we have acquired baggage that we need to unload and leave behind. Intellectual, emotional, and behavioral baggage negatively affects all of our relationships. With our family, friends, coworkers, church family, and most of all, with our Heavenly Father. So we need to get rid of our excess baggage. As the Hebrew writer expressed, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It will make our journey much easier and ensure safe passage to an eternal destination. If you have traveled by airplane recently, you may have witnessed the new travel game that people are playing. It's called, how many bags can I put on the plane and how much stuff can I pack into those bags to avoid that massive checked baggage fee? For many people, the definition of a carry-on has broadened to include a couple rolling suitcases, an overstuffed backpack, a purse that is bigger than a small child, a slew of shopping bags, a laptop, a small child, and stuff that's just too fit to either fit in the overhead bin or get crammed under the seat. That is why you got to be careful where you sit. Some people won't sit in an aisle seat because that warning is, you know, be careful, the contents of the bin, the overhead bin may have shifted during flight and it falls down on your head, so you got to be careful of that. This need to carry all of our baggage onto the plane when we travel is predicated by three things. First, the aforementioned luggage fee, because nobody wants to pay that. It's ridiculous. The next is the invention of rolling suitcases, because we're less likely to drag an overstuffed bag through four terminals, 32 gates, when we carry it rather than roll it effortlessly behind us. And finally, we've managed to convince ourselves that we can't go away for a week without bringing most of our belongings with us. After all, you never know when you might need a winter coat and a bathing suit on the same trip. I think that's only if you're coming to Colorado, then you'd have you'd need that. Most air travelers today remind me of Mrs. Howell on Gilligan's Island, who packed 10 suitcases with 200 changes of clothes for a three-hour tour. Some of us do make the effort to travel light, but while I carry only one bag onto the plane, I have a backpack, I admit that I tend to pack more than I need in it. I got my iPad, my iPhone, my Kindle, even though my iPhone and iPad have all the books that my Kindle has on it, I still carry my Kindle because I got it in my Kindle, and all the chargers, power cords, you name it, a handful of granola bars, water bottle, and depending on the trip, when I've traveled overseas, I've taken a change of clothes, just in case I'm going to England and my bag ends up in Africa or something, who knows. The point is I'm carrying too much. I carry all this because delays are inevitable, and I never know how many hours we're going to have to wait for the plane to take off. And once we're in the air, I need something to distract me from the fact that we're crammed inside a metal tube, hurtling through space at 500 miles an hour, 30,000 feet above the ground. So the point here is there are many reasons why we carry too much stuff when we travel, because we fear we may end up needing something that we've left behind. Because taking a two-hour flight can easily become an all-day event, or because we've become so accustomed to being surrounded by the convenience and familiarity of our stuff that we don't know how to function without it. And that kind of bogs us down. It's crazy. In his book, Traveling Light, I don't know if anybody's seen that or heard that or read that. I have not read the book, but I have watched the video series. I DVR'd the video series last year when it was on TBN, and it was amazing. The things that we carry with us and the baggage that we carry that we don't have to. And it was just, if you get a chance to read the book, do so. If you like Max Lucado, I absolutely love Max, so I recommend it highly. It says, odds are you have luggage in your hands right now. Somewhere between your first step out of bed this morning and your last step out the door, you picked up some overstuffed bags. You stepped over to the luggage, the baggage carousel and loaded up. Don't remember doing so? That's because you did it without thinking. Don't remember seeing a baggage terminal? That's because the carousel is not the one at the airport. It's the one in your mind. And the bags we grab are not made of leather. They're made of burdens. The suitcase of guilt, a sack of discontent. You drape a double duffel bag of weariness on one shoulder and hanging a bag of grief on the other. Add on a backpack of doubt and an overnight bag of loneliness and a trunk of fear. Pretty soon, you're juggling more luggage than a sky cap. So it's no wonder you are so tired at the end of the day. Carrying all that baggage is exhausting. We carry emotional baggage for the same reasons we carry so many possessions when we travel, because we're afraid to leave them behind, because they distract us from bigger fears that we don't want to deal with, and because although they are heavy and slow us down over time, they have become comfortable and familiar, and we don't know how to live without them. I'm going to close with this statement before we sing this last song, and this song was one of the biggest reasons that I got through last year. So it's just an incredible song. Max Lucado says this: you have a God who hears you, the power of love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you, and all of heaven ahead of you. If you have the shepherd, you have a grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, and an anchor for every storm.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.